Would you open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, please? Today, I'm going to share with you some of what happened to me this week. And it's, I think, hard for me not to talk about it because it took up a large portion of my thinking time. And so I didn't spend a whole lot of time in deep sermon preparation at the study books. Instead, I spent it outside in deep sermon preparation studying the broken cesspool that was out in the front yard over here. You guys didn't even know this happened, but on Tuesday, the garbage truck came driving in here to take out our garbage and broke through our septic tank, which turns out it's just right there in front of these windows. And it's by the grace of God that we didn't have to try and retrieve a garbage truck out of the septic tank. Really, it is pretty remarkable that it didn't end up in the drink. But that was quite a disaster. And so we were standing around on Tuesday morning staring at this thing. Scott, who spent his vacation here doing electrical work at the church. Thank you, Scott. Just a plug for, you know, you guys. And it's okay. They're not coming back anyway. They're only here for another few days. So. Have you ever read one of those, you know, those things on how to retain visitors, how to keep them coming back again? One of the things is never actually acknowledge them from the pulpit. That's what they tell you. Okay. Because visitors who get acknowledged from the pulpit feel so nervous that they just, it's like, I don't know, they want the earth to open up and swallow them. So we've done it all wrong this morning. But a friend of mine says the best thing to do for new visitors is to mug them. He gives them a mug with a church name on it when they come through the door. Welcome. Good to have you here. So mug the visitors. Sorry, there's no mug for you today. But anyway, but Scott was here for his vacation, and while he was here on his vacation fixing the electrical work, he stood with me staring at the open cesspool out there, staring down at everybody's doo-doo. And so we're just standing there, and Joe was there as well, and we're just looking at it like government workers, just standing there looking at this thing. And so the conversation is, you know, sort of rolling around in various places I really can't repeat. But finally I say to the guys, you know, this is a problem. And so I think we ought to pray, because I don't really know what to do to take care of this right now. The property, actually, you guys know this, we don't own this property, we rent it. But the landlord that we rent from, he passed away at the end of last year, and he was a wonderful man. We loved him, and he and his family have been very good to us, and so we've been able to stay here. We've been here for 20 years. Living Hope has been in this building, and it's just an amazing, amazing thing. And the rent has been reasonable, and it's been something we can afford, and we're very grateful for that. So although we don't own the building, we've kind of made it our own. You guys know that. You're out here working all day in the hot sun to make this place pretty. And so I don't want, you know, she's a widow. Her husband just passed away. This is a big deal, and it's a lot of money. And we've got a creek running out back here. So this is like proximity to water and wetlands, and this is bad stuff. And I'm looking at this and thinking, oh, God, Mrs. Deleuze doesn't need this kind of headache. How can we take care of it for her? What can we do? I called Charlie. Charlie was on Nantucket. He's our resident plumber. I called Nathan. Nathan's like, well, our company doesn't do that kind of stuff. And Charlie's on Nantucket, so he couldn't do anything. I sent him a picture. He's like, well, don't stand on it. Thank you for that wisdom, Charlie. We found it. That's right. That's what he said. You found the septic tank. We wondered where it was. So I said to Scott and Joe, guys, let's pray. And so we stood there, and these guys can attest to this. No sooner had we got done praying, Lord, please help us to get this taken care of. Amen. No sooner had I said amen than the phone starts ringing, right? And I pick up the phone. I said, hold on, guys. I pick up the phone. It's Pastor John from Faith Baptist Church in Austerville, the church where many of our members now attend. Anyway, God bless John. Love that guy. No hard feelings or anything. But, so John's like, hey, Eric, what you doing? I said, well, I'm standing looking at this broken septic tank. He says, well, you have anybody to fix it? I said, I haven't even got a clue. He says, I might know a guy. Let me make a phone call. I might be able to twist his arm. He's a Christian. Christian businessmen, beware. When a pastor calls you, it's usually for a reason. So John hangs up the phone, and I'm standing there. I'm like, guys, John's got a guy, and he's going to give a call. So a little bit later, we get a phone call from the company. The company says they'll send someone out in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, I get a call from Joe. Hey, Eric, you're late. The guy's already here. I rush down here to the church. And talking to these fellows out here, they said, listen, we can do this. We can have it all fixed and repaired and all inspected by the town and done by noontime tomorrow. What? I said, yep, we've got all the machines. We've got everything. We know how to do this. We work well with the town. We'll have it all in. You've got the wrong tank in here. This tank is an H10. You should have an H20. Does that make any sense to any of you guys? No? Okay. Didn't to me either. But apparently the H10 is like 3.5 inches thick cement pad on top of the thing. It doesn't have the steel rebar in it, and it should have. And it shouldn't be in a driveway. It should be in a garden under grass that you mow over. And the fact that we haven't had anybody fall into that cesspool for 20 years is a miracle of God. For real. Apparently, somebody took a shortcut when they built this building. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but apparently somebody made a few shortcuts. And they put the wrong tank in here. It was a little cheaper, and they got away with it for 20 years. But these guys said, no, you need an H20 in there. It's a 1,500-gallon tank, and it's got 8-inch thick steel-reinforced, you know, rebar-enforced lid on the thing. You can drive 18-wheelers over the top of it. It won't make any difference. And we'll have it in by noontime tomorrow. I said, well, how much is that going to cost? So he said, well, you know what? We can do it for $7,000. We thought it was going to be 30 grand. Anybody here ever replace a septic system recently? Anybody ever get it done for like less than 20 grand? $7,000, he said he could do it. We just started rejoicing. I ran up to the street to our landlady, and I said, listen, she'd been down. She'd taken a look. We took some photographs. And unfortunately, we can't go after the guys that drove over it, even though the town trucks were driving on it during the week, and that's probably what cracked it. We don't know who it was. You know, lawsuits are expensive and not very Christian. So, sorry if there are any lawyers. I'm just offending everybody today. Is that okay? So anyway, I said to her, look, here's an option for you. Let me know if you want to do this. She called around a couple places, and she called back to me. She said, please tell the guys yes. So Bob over at B&B Excavating, in case you guys ever need anybody to do work for you, Bob at B&B Excavating, he is a man of God. He just came in here, and he blessed us. And I just want to say thank you to the Lord for that guy. Can you guys just thank the Lord for Bob at B&B Excavating? Thank you, Father, for this man and his grace and his willingness to help us. He came in here. He knew we didn't own the building, but he knew that we would be put out. If we didn't have service here, that's, listen, we're a small congregation that relies on contributions every week. Okay, you guys are participating in what God is doing in this community, but you know that we've extended ourselves out there in faith to reach our kids in this community, and we've gone way beyond what we could afford to do. And any Sunday that we don't have a service in here, it affects us really badly. And so we were thinking, oh God, we can't afford to not have service here on Sunday. Even if we move it across the street to Steve's, he was great. Steve said, come have church with us. That'd be great. But you know how it is. We go to church at somebody else's place and nobody gives here. And that affects us. And as a pastor who doesn't want to look at nickels and noses, I have to tell you, there are times when I do. And pray for me that the Lord will give me grace to see beyond that. But part of the administrative job is doing that. So I'm sitting there chewing my nails thinking, God, how are we going to do this? And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I've got it covered. I started fasting on Wednesday morning together with Pastor Steve about some stuff that was going on. I got a text message from Scott McLean on Wednesday morning. He said, Eric, I was praying for you this morning, and the Lord just wanted me to give you a word. I've got it covered. No kidding. I'm like, Scott, you don't even know what you're talking about, buddy, because there's a lot of stuff needs to be covered up around here. You know what I'm saying? B&B Excavating were delayed for a day. They arrived here on Friday morning. And by 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, they were done. Everything was packed down and finished. Town signed off on it and everything. And you know how much they charged us? $6,500. They gave $500 off. again, on top of what they'd already given off. Our landlady came down here and her whole family came down. We talked about Jesus all day long with these people because God was just loving on them. You know why? Because they've treated us well and God loves us. And you know, you remember Abraham had that covenant with God where God said, whoever blesses you gets blessed? I think that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen for the church, right? And so when people bless the church, they get blessed by God too. So that family have blessed us. They end up getting blessed. She cried with me. We sat around the table. After I told her all of that had happened, we sat at the table together when she was writing out the check because she paid for it. We didn't have to pay for this. She paid the $6,500, but it should have been more. She's crying with me. She said, Eric, just this morning I was reading a passage about asking. You came in here and told me you asked the Lord on behalf of me, and God blessed you. And she said, I'm just so overwhelmed. And she's crying with me right there at the table. Throughout the day, I'm meeting her son, her daughters, members of the family coming by, friends of the family coming by. They're all standing there saying, this is amazing. Wow, how can this happen? Listen, it takes a while to get a contracting group to come out and take and to replace one of these things. In an emergency, sure, they can do it pretty lickety-split, but not that lickety-split. It was done in a day. You didn't even feel it. You didn't even know it happened if I hadn't told you about it. God working behind the scenes so you guys could be in church this morning and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's amazing because God loves you and he went out of his way to prove it to you this week. So we're standing back looking at all this and just thanking God. I spent the whole day talking to those contractors about Jesus. Scott was here. He heard me. I went after them, didn't I, Scott? Some of them are not in church at the moment. They've like stepped out of church for whatever reason. I went after them. I was like, you know what? I'm going to be a bulldog today. Lord, you're doing good things for me. I am diving in. And so I told them, what are you doing being out of church? How can you be out of church? Get yourself back in church. And I said, don't come to this church. Go to the church that you're supposed to be in. The one whose pastor just called here to organize this whole thing for you. Where your wives go to church. Go there. A friend of mine said to me recently, he said, you can't have a relationship with God without having a relationship with his body. It's like saying to somebody, I like your head, and I'm going to have a relationship with your head. But the rest of you, I can do without the rest of you. The church is the body of Christ. And so you can't say, I have a great relationship with God if you're not in church. There's so many people out there who have the green cathedral, you know. They meet God under the trees. They don't have a real relationship with the Lord, folks. Don't get yourself into that mindset where you think that you're doing okay if you just love the Lord. The Bible says, do not neglect the gathering together of the brethren. We need each other. I needed Charlie this morning to have spent time with the Lord and to come with this plumb line, this plumb bob, and the spirit level. That's nice too, the spirit level. Don't you like that? I needed Charlie to have spent time with the Lord thinking about that because I didn't think about it, but he encouraged me. We need each other. This is what we were talking about 2 weeks ago when we had that crazy service where I was praying over people to be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and stuff. Remember that? Listen, we need each of us participating in the body of Christ the way God has designed for us to be. Each one. One is a hand, the other is a foot, the other is a tongue, the other is a earlobe, maybe. I don't know. But each of us fulfilling a different function. And when we're missing, the body suffers. Prepare your hearts for the presence of the Lord and come to church on Sunday morning ready to give, ready to share, ready to bless somebody else, ready to speak into their lives. That's what we're talking about right here. It's not about exercising some, you know, some... It's when I talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and I shared with you guys about, you know, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14... Paul says in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I'm nothing but a clanging cymbal. When I said to you that I love the fact that God gives this gift of speaking in tongues, even though I don't really understand it, I don't know anybody does understand it fully, I'm telling you, I would love for every one of you to speak in tongues. But even if we did, but we didn't have love, we'd be nothing but clanging cymbals. This is not about us being more spiritual than anybody else. This is about us fulfilling our role in the body of Christ. That's what I was talking about 2 weeks ago. That's what I'm talking about here today, is us fulfilling our role and you guys fulfilling that role. And I'm so grateful that people came and fulfilled roles all week long in very practical ways to make it easy for us to be here today. And that's what God does. Some of us are contractors. Some of us are preachers. Some of us are administrators. Some of us are businessmen. Some of us are homeschool moms. You know, but each one contributes to the body of Christ. So please do what you do to the honor of the Lord. It's a long introduction. It's because the women upstairs said they needed an hour. But a long introduction to Isaiah chapter 2. Watch me pull this together, right? This is going to be amazing. You're going to be astounded. You're going to go back and say, wow, how did that pastor do that? After spending a week thinking about the cesspool, I decided that it was time for the parable of the cesspool. And we're going to use this as an opportunity to learn something about ourselves, about the culture around us, about the Lord, and what God wants to do. I was amazed you read out of Amos today, Charlie, and in the first service I was telling the folks, whenever something bad happened in Israel in ancient times, there was always a prophet of God standing around, and God would say to him, "Son of man, what do you see?" You read in Amos, and this is exactly what God said to Amos. "Amos, what do you see?" "Well, I see a plumb line, right?" And this is what you demonstrated for us. You were in your toolbox last night or this morning or whenever it was, and the Lord said to you, "Charlie, what do you see?" You said, I see a plumb bob. And then he gave you a word to share with that. Well, I believe that all of us can see in the world around us if we see with the eyes of the Spirit, if we are open to what God is saying. God can use these things and our knowledge of His Scripture, of His Word, to begin to teach us things that actually can transform our lives. So the ancient prophets, for example, you know, would say, the Lord would say, "Son of man, what do you see?" "I see a basket of summer fruit," one of the prophets said. And then the Lord gave him a prophetic word from that, right? So Emilio and I were standing in the parking lot looking at this, and I said to Emilio, "Son of man, what do you see?" And he said, "I see a big hole filled with doo-doo." And so I said, "All right, well, get a spiritual lesson out of that for us, would you?" We've been thinking about it all week, and this one is, I don't know what Emilio's come up with, but this is the one I came up with. You tell me if you get a better one. Here's what I came up with. Religion and our faith are mechanisms to deal with pain. Anybody who studied comparative religions and the evolution of religion will tell you that religions are all created by men as systems to understand pain and suffering. How to process the difficult things of life. Nobody needs religion when everything's going really well. Nobody cries out to the thunder god in a time of torrential rain. Unless they wanted to stop, of course. It's in time of drought when there is no rain that they call out to the thunder god. They create a thunder god, and they have to develop some sort of religious understanding of what went wrong and why it went wrong in order to accommodate this deity and therefore, and in some way appease the deity so they can get what they want. Here's the deal. We all go through pain and suffering in life. Life has suffering for all of us. Pain happens to all of us. And we cannot escape it. You and I know that what we have as our faith didn't find its genesis in men. God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind. And God revealed himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is what we believe. However you like to portray that, you think it's a nice... If you think that's a nice fairy tale that we've chosen to try and explain our world, okay. Understand, but we as Christians believe that God was the one who revealed himself to us, not us who invented him. So that being said, I believe, of course, that Christianity is the only way. Because Jesus said, "I am the only way. I'm the way to the Father. There's no other way to him except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." This is what Jesus said. So, if Jesus said that, and Jesus is in fact the Son of God, and everybody, and he is who he said he was, and we believe that, then I have to understand that this faith of ours is an exclusive faith. It's the only way, and it cannot be combined with any other faith, and And if it is combined with any other faith, it's going to be weakened, and it's going to be watered down, and it's going to be an aberration. It's going to be something wrong. God's revelation of himself to us is a pure and holy revelation that we can't tamper with, can't mess with. Jesus, if he's to be the plumb line, we have to let him be who he is without changing who he is to become the person we want him to be. If Jesus is a certain way, we have to accept that even if it's uncomfortable for us. And our Christian faith demands of us that we do things his way and not his way and our way, or our way and maybe a little bit of his way, or just our way altogether. Our Christian faith, the obedience that is demanded by God is a complete obedience. It's an utter obedience. It's not a part-way obedience. We can't be partially obedient to the Lord and expect this to be pleasing to him. The religions of the world around us are also trying to do similar things. They try to find favor with God. We understand that we have favor with God because God gave us favor through the work of Jesus Christ. That we don't have to prove ourselves to gain that favor. We don't have to sacrifice our own children to the rain god and all these things to be able to have a harvest and food and clothing and be comfortable and overcome pain. We understand that God in his initiative reached out to us and gave us what we need. Okay, we get that. I believe that our faith is capable of sustaining us in the worst possible case scenario. But if it's mixed together with and syncretized together with some other kinds of religions or superstitions or versions or lack of understanding or ignorance or just plain disobedience, if it's mixed together with that, it will not hold the weight of the pain and the suffering that will drive over the top of our pain management system. Our faith is the pain management system that's dealing with all of life's crud. Jesus said, "Cast your burdens upon me. Take up my yoke, which is easy. My burden is light. Cast all your cares upon me." Jesus is our waste management system. Sorry, Lord, no disrespect to you right now. Are you understanding what I'm telling you here? Doesn't the Bible tell us that Jesus came to take away our sin? In fact, does the Bible not say that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ? In other words, Jesus became the cesspool into which all of our flesh goes to make us pure. That H10 box that was out there for 20 years that just we lucked out with, that just driving over top of it didn't break all those years, it was not capable of carrying the weight that eventually broke it. And so it is with the religions of the world around us that are not capable of carrying that. Whether it's your own self-esteem and your own self-help, or you know, your humanism, that you think that there's goodness inside of man, that if we just can activate that goodness, everything's going to be okay. As long as we just give people, you know, better opportunities and maybe give them a little bit more access to financing or funding or education or whatever, somehow it's going to make it better. I'm going to tell you that that cesspool is not strong enough to carry the weight of the sin of the world and the pain of the world that will drive over the top of it. You will find, sure enough, as surely as the sun rises every day, you will find out that secular humanism cannot carry the weight. Neither can the peace religions that focus on extricating yourself from the world and somehow becoming a better person by prayer and maybe by not eating meat. Those religions wonderful as they may appear and pious as they may look from the outside, cannot carry the weight that does drive over and will drive over. And maybe for years people have been living with that out there in their front yard, not knowing that it didn't, that it couldn't carry the weight, and they've gotten away with it simply because God has been gracious and caring and loving to them. But there's going to come a day when that is going to break. And when it breaks, there's going to be a huge mess. And when it breaks and there is a huge mess, we need people who know what they're doing to come in, come alongside, and say, I can have this taken care of by tomorrow. You see, I was astounded at how well those guys knew their job. They didn't come in here and say, you terrible, horrible people for putting an H10 in here. This is terrible, and you ought to be, you know, held up before the town for all the terrible things you've done. They didn't come in here judging. They looked at it, and they said, this is the wrong tank. They didn't ask how it got there. They didn't tell me that I was a sinner. They just said, this is the wrong tank. It can't hold the weight. And then they came in with their machines and they demolished it and they pumped out the groundwater. First they pumped out all the other stuff and then they pumped out the groundwater that came up after it because we had a lot of groundwater there. There's a creek right here and a dam right across the street. It's just, it was, the water bubbles up. They came in, they took care of that and they brought a new tank in. They put down one that actually can contain what it needs to contain, sort out what it needs to sort out, and carry the weight that's going to drive across it. And that's what Christians who know their Jesus are able to do in the lives of people around them. They're able to come in the midst of their suffering and their pain and say, listen, you've been trusting in the wrong God. You've been putting your trust in yourself. You've been trusting in the wrong thing. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and it was just one of these conversations about loss, and they were talking about communicating with a departed loved one. You know, just like prayers. And it's very, you know, it's just, I don't know, I suppose just innocent American kind of way, and it's probably global. When somebody dies and you love them, you feel like you don't want them to be gone. You want to be able to still talk to them, and maybe you can, you know, you can have a conversation, and maybe they're listening to you, and, it, you know, you get little signs, maybe a whisper in the wind, that was them, or, you know, somebody opens up a book and it falls open to a passage, and you feel like it's them speaking to you through that. Have you ever had that happen, or somebody tell you that that's happened in their life? I'm standing by this person, I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, that's, you don't have the steel rebar through that concrete, honey. Your H10 isn't going to hold up. I'm just telling you that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. And you can't pray to God through your departed uncle or dad or husband or wife or child. No matter how much you think that that person is somehow there and listening to you, I'm going to tell you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For Christians who die, they're with the Lord. They don't come back and teach you ways. They don't. You can't pray to them like they're going to hear you. That's a syncretism of ancestral worship and superstitions that have been handed down to us, even within our religious structures. I mean, some of you guys have prayed to St. Anthony for years to find lost pennies. You know, or stuff, maybe not pennies, maybe trying to find the lost gold coin. But you've been praying to St. Anthony. But who is St. Anthony? Where in the Bible does it talk about St. Anthony? You say, well, it's, you know, the history of the church. He was a great saint and he, you know, found things, or I don't know. Forgive me, those of you who are good Catholics who know or were good Catholics and knew St. Anthony. But I'm going to tell you, St. Anthony doesn't hear your prayers. The Blessed Virgin does not hear your prayers. Can I actually say that out loud? She's not the one to whom we pray or through whom we pray. The Bible nowhere teaches us to pray through Mary, not in one single solitary place. But the Bible does teach us again and again and again and again. If you ask the Father anything in my name, Jesus says, it'll be yours. Pray to the Father through me, he says. There's no way to the Father except through me. So here's what we have. We have around us all these, you know, well-meaning people who are including in their faith things that they have adopted from other religions, from their own superstitions, from their own ignorance, from their own lack of understanding of the scripture, and they're putting it all together into this version of faith that they think is going to carry the weight of that It's going to deal with the muck in their life, and it'll carry the weight. No matter what happens, it'll hold. And I'm telling you now, it will not hold. You have to have the plumb. Jesus is that plumb line. He gave us his word as the absolute. And so, I get to Isaiah chapter 2. At long last. It's a great passage of scripture for many reasons. But as you know, we've been talking about the second coming of the Lord, and we've been reading through certain passages in the scriptures about this and trying to get our handle on how the Lord wants us to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, whenever that may be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It was Jack McKee stood up in the pulpit one day, and he said, the first time he was here, he said, "Very nice to meet you all. Great greetings from Belfast," he said, "and I'm just here to tell you Jesus is coming back on Thursday." Or before. Or after. It was the first time we'd had Jack in the pulpit. I was like, "Oh God, what's happening? What's happening?" God bless Jack McKee. Anyway, Jesus could come back at any moment, and when he does, he's going to be looking for faith. And what does that faith look like? We've been spending months observing what it looks like to be faithful in the Lord, those faithful servants who are not abusing others, you know, the stewards of God's household, not abusing others in his absence, thinking he's not coming back, or not those who are wasteful when he's given us talents to invest and we don't invest them because we just think, well, he doesn't deserve it, or like those 10 virgins, 5 of them that were just sleeping, 10 of them actually were sleeping, but 5 of them had oil in their lamps and 5 ran out. And all these illustrations, all these pictures, all these words have helped us to determine the kind of characteristics we're supposed to be revealing. And then in our study of that, we came to the place where we realized that actually this is in between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming is the season of the Holy Spirit's manifestation in the church of the Lord. And we started looking then at how that plays out. What did it look like in the early church? And that's where we got in the First Corinthians thing, you know, speaking in tongues, words of knowledge, words of gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, and these kinds of things. We're looking at this and saying, "Wow, that happened 2,000 years ago." And actually, if you follow church history, it's been happening ever since, in all places in the world. It's just not always happening right in front of us, and hasn't kind of happened in this community probably for years, except a few unexplained things here and there we look at and say, well, that could be God. But yet in our hearts we have this yearning for the Holy Spirit to do what he said he was going to do, be poured out upon all flesh. And so as we look at that and we start to have this expectation for the Lord's return, the cry is, God, fill us up with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit and let us be ambassadors for Christ in a world around us that is absolutely unprepared for the Lord's return. Help us to go into people's lives and show them where their waste management system is going to fail and where they need a new one. Isaiah chapter 2 links with the book of Revelation in chapter 6. If you've read the book of Revelation, you will have probably, you know, raised your eyebrow and thought, what is this? I don't understand this language, this way this is written. What do these pictures mean? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. We're probably not going to do a study of it from the pulpit on a Sunday morning because that's just, you know, definitely overkill for the visitors. But I will say this, that the book of Revelation can be summarized as a book of worship. If you go through the book of Revelation and begin to underline every time worship happens, you'll be astounded and amazed. And you start to underline the words that are used in worship and how the worship in heaven happens and when worship happens and what happens as a result of worship. It's actually an amazing book for that reason. It is also an illustration, and it is a prediction of what's going to happen at the end of time. And particularly talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment, God's wrath. The day of wrath is coming. The day of judgment where God judges the sheep from the goats, separates them out, the righteous from the unrighteous. And that day is coming. There are a few different groups of things that happen in groups of seven in the book of Revelation. It's actually three of them. First one is the seven seals on a scroll, a scroll that nobody can open, and then the Lamb of God is shown who is able to open the seals, and that's Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and then he begins opening up the seals, and when he opens up the seals, certain things happen. The first four seals are the first four riders of the apocalypse, and then the fifth seal is the martyrs under the throne, and the sixth seal is actually this, Isaiah chapter 2. And then there's the seventh seal, and at the seventh seal there's seven trumpets, and this after that there's a seven, what is it, seals, trumpets, and bowls. Seals, bowls, and trumpets? Anyway, one of those, in those order, you figure it out. Isaiah chapter 2 is like the sixth seal. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read to you verse 12 first, and then we're going to go back to verse 8. Verse 12 says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is lofty and proud, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." The day of the Lord is the day in which God breaks the proud heart and reveals that it can't hold up the weight. There is a day of the Lord coming when the weightiness of God is going to crack the cesspool. And it's going to be revealed what's there that hasn't been dealt with, that's just been covered up, and that was not capable of holding the weight. Against the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up. Cedars represent leaders. The cedars were trees. There was a grove of trees that huge covered the mountains of Lebanon, and it was kind of, Solomon built his palace out of these things, and David also, and the cedars of Lebanon were prized. This wood was just, it was the stuff that kings would die for. And God said that he's going to destroy all this stuff. Essentially, they're synonymous with proud, arrogant leaders. Against all that is the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains and the uplifted hills, against every high tower and every fortified wall, against the ships of Tarshish. Those were the traders who were proud in that they were rich and wealthy and had goods from everywhere, all the best stuff. Against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of men shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There is coming a day when the Lord is going to show that he really is the only way. That day is coming. When it comes, it's too late. Okay? When it comes, it's too late. Let me summarize the whole thing for you in these first few verses, in verse 6 through, and this will be done in 5 minutes. Here we go. The day of the Lord, verse 6. "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. They strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them." What does this say? Well, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying. As the Lord gives him this utterance, he's just seen a vision of the Lord, and he's going to see a vision of the Lord in chapter 6. But as the Lord is stirring up his heart, what is he seeing? He's seeing the day of the anger of the Lord and the wrath of God being poured out. He's seeing the last judgment. And prior to that last judgment, he's recognizing that even the children of Israel, the separated ones, the ones who are supposed to be the called out ones, the holy ones, the ones God is going to throw his glory to the whole world through, even they have succumbed to a syncretism of their faith with the faiths of the people around them. They have joined together their holy and pure faith with a combination of superstitions and false idolatry, and even worse than that, the work of their own hands. They have gone beyond God, and they have begun to worship man. And they began to worship the work of their own hands. They have bowed down to the work of their own hands. Let me just ask you, does this not sound like the generation in which we live? Look around outside you, and don't you just see cars everywhere? They've multiplied their horses and chariots. Don't you see that? I was driving into church this morning, and there's this guy driving through a parking lot, and he's in this beautiful, brand new Porsche. It had to be the 2017 or maybe even the 2018 model. I don't know. It was brand spanking new. And he's this old guy sitting in that car. And I started chuckling to myself and thinking, how come it's only the old guys that own these fast cars? Never see a young guy in a car like that. But I was driving past it, and I thought, they multiplied their chariots and their horses. And I thought, now here's a guy, I don't know anything about him, but my first inclination is to say, wow, nice car. My second inclination is to say, dude, you must be proud. You must be so full of yourself that at that old age you think that that's what you need right there. Well, maybe he's had it all his life, or maybe he just wanted it, so who am I to judge? Nevertheless, the illustration stands. There is a pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh that has swept across, and it's not just out in the world. It's right here in our own church, for heaven's sake. We become so full of these things. And not only that, when we're busy pampering our own passions, we've added to it some of the false things we learned elsewhere. Because we refuse to go and be purified by the Lord in His Word, because we refuse to use that plumb line and let Jesus straighten things up, because we say, well, I can still serve Jesus and smoke a little bit of pot on the side. It calms my nerves. Come on, it's not illegal anymore. I have my glass of wine. I have a little puff. It's all done. You know, I'm relaxed. My wife likes it. She thinks I'm a better guy. I'm not nervous. And she likes the fact that I'm kind of mellow. Really? Listen, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? If you think I'm talking to you, I am. Listen, I've shot my wad today anyway. I've offended everybody. I might as well offend you too, okay? I'm telling you now, there's no rebar in your septic tank. And there's coming a day when there's going to be some weight on that thing. And your little smoke isn't going to save you. You're not dealing with the real problem. You see, the real issue, the real way to deal with that is to say, I'm going to confront what's bothering me right up. I'm going to go face to face with this thing. I'm not going to try and find something to quieten this. I'm not going to try and find something to dull my pain. I'm going to deal with the pain. I'm going to allow that to be exposed for what it is, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to ask Jesus to come in and help me to process through this. Maybe I'm anxious because I'm actually doing illegal things. Maybe I'm anxious because I've got unresolved unforgiveness in my heart. Maybe I'm anxious because I'm spending money where I shouldn't spend money. Maybe I'm anxious because there are things that are out of my control and I want to control them and I can't control them, and I need to learn to let Jesus be in control. This is the real way we deal with it, not by taking some kind of sedative. That's not a strong enough system, people. I love you too much to allow you to keep doing that without telling you that your system's failing. And if it hasn't failed yet, it's only because God has, in His grace and His wisdom, and I don't know why, but He's allowed you right now to continue where you are, because maybe He knows you just haven't got it. You will absolutely die if that thing were to crack. Maybe He's waiting for the right time to show you what's wrong. But let me be the voice of reason to you, if I can, and warn you and say, are you putting your faith in things like, well, you know what, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in life. I'm not sure that I'm hearing from God. So I just, you know, it's not very expensive. It doesn't hurt anybody. But I just went to the fortune teller down the street just to hear, maybe. Am I supposed to be in that relationship? You laugh at it. You think it's funny. But there's the store right across the street. And they're doing well, by the way. New building, new signs, new lights, and lots of foot traffic. You don't think this affects us? This is our community that we're living in. People are putting their trust in everything else except Jesus. And they're taking shortcuts. They're trying to find a quick, easy way there, and they're putting in the wrong equipment and covering it over real quick and hoping they can get away without an inspection. It's going to fail. It's going to fail, and they're going to end up neck deep in bad doo-doo. Listen to this. You've rejected your people. The Lord rejects the house of Jacob because they're full of things from the east. I was driving down the street, and I looked over there, and I saw, as I was driving, before I saw the guy in the Porsche, and before I saw the teacup reading place, I was driving by, and I saw Holistic Healing and Reiki Center. Can I just jump all over that? Can I dance on top of that one right now, real quick? Can I dance on your yoga mat? Please understand that I think exercise is amazing. And I like to exercise, and I think we should all exercise, and we should all be nimble, and it'd be great if we were all dapper and nicely dressed. That'd be great. Awesome. But can I tell you that yoga is more than just exercise. The origins of yoga, and I don't know who your yoga instructor is and what they're teaching you, and maybe they're just doing exercises and stretches and that kind of stuff, but the origins of yoga is Eastern religion. And so it seems to me that it's inevitable that if you have a benign instructor right now, at some point you might get a little deeper into it, and at some point you're going to discover that there's something more to this than meets the eye. You're going to say, well, I do feel a kind of a peace. Well, yeah, because Satan can come like an angel of light, people, and deceive you. And he can come in there with your yoga mat and your yoga pants, and he can just coax you along there for a little while until you have set your cement and built your little septic system, and you think it's going to sustain you. And I'm telling you now, chanting a mantra and stretching is not going to help you through your pain. It's not going to help you out of sin. It's not going to help you into heaven. It doesn't carry the weight. And if you want to truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to let it be pure. That Eastern religion stuff, all that meditation, well, you say, Eric, it's Reiki, it's just healing, it's hot stones, and it's acupuncture, and it's all this kind of stuff, and it's crystals, and it's, you know, whatever. And I'm telling you, it doesn't fix you. A friend of mine, we were talking about this the other day. One day, maybe he'll share his testimony. We were talking about this, and he said to me, Eric, I've dabbled in this stuff, but it didn't bring me what I was looking for. I got into it, but it didn't bring me what I was looking for. Any honest person that I've ever spoken to about that stuff has actually told me it didn't give me what I was looking for. I can't convince you, but the Word of God demands an exclusive obedience, not a mixture. So my friend and I, we prayed together, we cleaned house, and it's a beautiful thing, because God does turn these things around. Like those guys who came out, and they didn't get angry at me for having the wrong thing in here. They just helped me take out the one that was there and put in the one that should have been there. And that's what we need to do. The fortune tellers, the Eastern religions, the Western stuff, the materialism, the silver, the gold, the cars, the houses. Let us be the Lord's contractors who go around with the heavy equipment and can fix people in a day. God, let us be that. Those guys that came out here on Friday didn't come out here hemming and hawing and saying, well, maybe we'll put in one that was like the one that was there before, or maybe we'll do it a different way. No, they knew exactly what they were doing. They came in and they did it, and then it was done. When you're with people who need to know Jesus, stop telling them about Jesus and everything else. Just tell them about Jesus. God, make us bold. God, make us bold, courageous, brave enough to tell someone, hey, that's going to fail. That doesn't work. In Revelation chapter 6, the Lord says, the Word says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, verse 9. From every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation is in nobody else. There is no other salvation. Salvation belongs to God. God, today we thank you for the parable of the cesspool. Life just works better when we've got all the right equipment. Jesus, you saved us so that we can live our lives to your glory. I pray that you would help us to recognize in our lives where we have not been living with our trust in one Savior. If we put our trust in anything else, please reveal it to us, Lord. I pray that your convicting power would just strike up this self-reflection inside of us, that we would recognize and begin to say, "Oh, that was foolish. Why did I do that?" God, it's so much easier to deal with it up front than it is to deal with it when it becomes a problem. Please help us, Lord. If we've put our trust in illicit relationships, if we've been trying to turn to mind-numbing substances or some kind of escape, if we've given ourselves to entertainment to try and dull the loneliness, God, we have been running from you. And today I pray that we would run to you, not away from you. That we would not turn to you as a last resort, but we would turn to you first before anything else. That all these other things that you give us would be gifts to us, not gods that we replace you with. Oh, Lord. You are God alone. Amen.